Thanks for joining us for worship this morning, Harbor. It's always good to see you and to have you with us for worship. So when my kids were little, one of their favorite restaurants was the Olive Garden. Actually, it probably still is one of their favorite restaurants. They were four picky little eaters. So it was important for us to find something that they all agreed upon. Now, part of the reason my kids liked it so much was because of those free breadsticks. We even had a friend tell us to order a side of that fettuccine sauce, the white sauce, to dip your breadsticks into. And that quickly became like my kids' favorite thing. They loved those breadsticks. Now, the only downside was that they usually didn't eat all of their Italian chicken nuggets when their meal finally arrived. I love restaurants that serve bread, don't you? You can go from what feels like starving to satisfied in just a few minutes with just a little bit of good bread. Today, we're talking about bread in our series, Leading Through Easter. This series is about the I am statements in John's gospel, hence the title of our series, I am. What is an I am statement, you might ask? It's a great question, I might say. Seven times in John's gospel, Jesus would say things like, I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Very famous statements from scripture, right? And he did it to give people a better understanding of who he was. Now, every statement that we're going to look at in this series is connected to a very specific story from the Old Testament. So if we want to understand what Jesus was saying about himself, well, then it makes sense that we have to immerse ourselves in those passages and those ideas from scripture. Now, it's easy for the second part of each I am statement to get all of the attention, but it's the first part, just those first two words of each statement that are equally important. I am, those first two words seem pretty straightforward, but Jesus is actually saying something. He's communicating something that's very important in those two little words. So in John's gospel, chapter 8, Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, at first glance, it appears that Jesus' miraculous abilities might stop at organizing a sentence. But of course, Jesus chose that language of I am because he was being very intentional. In the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, we see that God's people ended up in slavery in ancient Egypt. God chose Moses to tell Pharaoh to let go of his people. It's a book that we come back to a lot. And at their first encounter, Moses, thinking that he's going to be seen as crazy when he actually speaks these words to the Pharaoh, he says, who should I say sent me? And it's at this point in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, that God reveals his personal name. I am who I am. Or actually in the original Hebrew, it's just I am, I am. And if you're new to the Bible, I can't over communicate how momentous and how important and how powerful this moment actually was and is. This is the Lord's personal name. Typically when it says the Lord or God in scripture, it's not his name, but rather his title. So when Jesus, or one of his many titles, so when Jesus says, I am at the beginning of each of these I am statements throughout John's gospel, each and every time he uses the Greek equivalent of the original Hebrew name for God. Jesus was saying right off the bat in those two simple words, I am the God called I am. It's a really, really, really big deal, even though it feels very subtle to us. It wasn't. So today, we're going to look at the first I am statement in John's gospel. It's when Jesus says in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. When Jesus called himself the bread of life, there was a story in Israel's history that they would have immediately thought about. And once again, it's from the book of Exodus. After God chose Moses to lead Israel out of slavery, they had to first go through the wilderness before reaching the land that God had promised them. The people were hungry. They started complaining. And God, in his grace and in his mercy, provided food for his people by raining down this bread-like substance from heaven. They didn't know what it was called, and so they called it manna, which basically means, what is it? But that wouldn't be so bad, would it, to wake up and out your front door, find some sweet rolls, maybe a warm French baguette, or perhaps some Olive Garden breadsticks. This story is actually found in Exodus chapter 16. Once again, it's where God provided bread for his people. He kept them alive in this miraculous way, hence the name, the bread of life. Jesus even references this story from the Exodus in John chapter 6. He knew what people were thinking, how they would connect this story with what he was talking about, his words. And Jesus just goes ahead and he says what everybody is thinking. So in verse 49, we'll skip around a little bit in this chapter, but in verse 49, here's what he says. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, or the bread in the wilderness, but they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, Jesus is obviously talking about himself there. At the end, we're going to try to set that aside for a minute. We'll try to come back to it at communion. What Jesus says, though, in that first part is that he is like manna, except for one major difference. Everyone that ate manna died. Yes, it was nice to have some food show up miraculously out your front door, but ultimately all those folks still died, though they participated in that miracle. I think Jesus is making a very simple point before he makes a more complicated one. And that simple point is that every single person who has ever lived has a need for physical sustenance. We get hungry, right? But Jesus goes on to make the point that he's talking about more than just a physical hunger. He's talking about a spiritual hunger. In Matthew's gospel, chapter 5, Jesus speaks about our soul level hunger when he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I think Jesus wanted them to understand that, yes, we all have this hunger. We all have this need, whether we recognize it or not. But he says, for those that actually do recognize it, we'll find what we're looking for in him. It's a promise that Jesus makes to them and Jesus makes to us. So as Jesus starts talking about bread in John chapter 6, that story from the book of Exodus is just part of what his listeners would have been thinking about. There is another story that would have been even fresher in their minds. Get it? Fresh bread. Okay. I actually just thought of that joke for some reason, or that connection. But it too would have determined, this other story would have determined how this I am statement would have been heard. But this story didn't happen a thousand plus years before in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus. It literally happened one day before. John chapter 6 begins with a large crowd that came to listen to Jesus at the Sea of Galilee. It was a massive crowd, and immediately questions about what all these people are going to eat begins to come up because they didn't have anything. The disciples didn't have anything for them to eat. John chapter 6, starting in verse 5. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. For some reason, this particular scripture has always come off as humorous to me. Philip, where, oh, where are we going to find enough bread for all these people to eat? Perhaps Philip was one of those more serious disciples. Maybe he's the operations guy. Maybe he was that friend of Jesus that Jesus just liked to have a little bit of fun with on that particular day. We don't know, but it's always struck me as a little humorous. And Philip's response is so telling in verse 7. It would take more than a half of a year's wages to buy enough bread for each person to have a bite. It sounds like Philip has done the math in his head, and he knows that this would take a miracle, right? And of course, right on cue, verse 10, Jesus said, okay, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. And many of us know how the story goes from there. Jesus takes a little boy's sack lunch of bread and fish. He prays over it and then turns it into enough food for 5,000 plus people when you factor in families. And they had leftovers too. If you're familiar with the Gospel of John, you also know that there aren't just seven I am statements. There are also seven miracles that take place throughout this book. We are going to unintentionally sometimes intersect with some of these miracles. The fourth miracle in the gospel is the feeding of the 5,000. And the fifth miracle in the gospel was Jesus walking on water, which happens in this chapter, both of them, just right before the first I am statement of, I am the bread of life. And so here's how this part of the story ends. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. The first thing I want to point out here is that they think Jesus is a prophet. By the way, if you participated in the daily readings that I sent out late last Sunday, this probably will sound familiar to you, right? Sounds similar to the 2 Kings passage. Remember when Elisha, a prophet from the Old Testament, fed 100 men with 20 loaves of bread? They knew that story too. Also, if you want to jump on board with those weekly readings, I'll say real quick, I'll do that again this week. So all you have to do is email me at hank@harborofhope.org. But back to the story. That's part of why they say in this moment, well, surely Jesus is a prophet. He's like Elijah doing another miracle where he multiplies the bread. Though Jesus's miracle is literally 50 times greater than Elisha's miracle. He obviously got some skills, right? But Jesus wants to show them that he's the I am that the Old Testament reveals. The second thing to notice is how people want to force Jesus to be their king. They want someone who can use their powers for their advantage. But Jesus knew that that wasn't the mission. He had greater plans for Israel than just becoming her military ruler, her political savior. He wanted to be her Messiah. And so Jesus leaves. But many of these same people find Jesus again the next day on the other side of the lake. John 6:26, Jesus says to this crowd following him, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. You hear what Jesus is saying there? You want me to be the leader who provides all you can eat sack lunches and does what you want, but that's not why I'm here. There's so much to unpack in these couple of stories. There's so much to unpack in John chapter 6, but we're going to try to just concentrate on a couple of things before we wrap up today. The first thing I want you to understand is this. Jesus wanted those seeking him to realize that he was offering much more than a meal. He was offering himself to be their nourishment, to be their provision. And I think that can be difficult. That can be a difficult truth to grasp. If I'm personally being honest, I know that that's difficult at times for me to grasp. You know, I'm willing to bet that not a single one of us would have ever thought we wanted or needed to go without church for a whole year because of COVID. I was thinking about that after Brian mentioned that. I would have never asked for that. And my guess is that you wouldn't have either. I don't know about you, but what I'm beginning to see is that God has used that, not caused it, but used this year to remind me, to remind all of us that it's not about going to church that sustains us. It's not the worship services. It's not even the ministry programs, as great as they might be, that our church puts on. No, it's Jesus who is meant to do that in our lives. Only I am can do that. And so it's my hope for this series that when we begin to understand and encounter Jesus as I am, that it changes who I am. Does that make sense? The truth of the matter is that we all feed ourselves on things that aren't real, that aren't the real thing, that are substitutes, that are counterfeits. And so a couple of questions for us to consider today. What do you substitute in your life for the bread of life? What do you substitute for the bread of life? We live in a world that offers all kinds of false hopes, false reality, diversions, libations that stir our hearts' affections. People seek security in their finances, solaces in their success, purpose in their pleasure. But at some point, we recognize those things can't satisfy, right? The one who says, I am the bread of life, only Jesus offers more than a temporary satisfaction. So that's the first question I want us to consider. The next question I want us to wrestle with is, what are our motives? What are your motives for seeking Jesus? I hope that we can do some self-evaluation on this topic over Lent, that time leading up to Easter. It's so interesting to hear Jesus discern the motives of those who were following him the day after the feeding of the 5,000. It's only Christ who is going to make our souls content. There's a book I came across a few years ago by the same title as the title of our series. It's called I Am. And in it, the author, Greg Matt, says that a God-glorifying life flows out of a satisfied soul. I love that quote. A God-glorifying life flows out of a satisfied soul. And so for this season of Lent, I hope that we can reflect on what our motives for following Jesus might be, or what they actually are. Why do you seek Jesus in general, specifically? I think there are some good reasons that we seek the one who is called the bread of life. And there are probably some not so good reasons. For the record, whatever has brought you here this morning, whatever has you connected to this community, we're glad to have you. Ain't no one going to judge your motives, okay? That's something for you and for God to determine. But as you are questioning yourself, being satisfied by the one who says, I am the bread of life, allows for other things hopefully to find their right places in our lives. I think it's important to know that nothing can provide or satisfy like Jesus. That is a fundamental truth of following him, of finding our sustenance and our provision in him. In that same book that I mentioned earlier by author Greg Matt, he tells a story about the number of hungry orphans that filled Europe after World War II. They overwhelmed the Allied troops. Children were placed in these huge homes where they could be cared for. But despite the excellent care, the children weren't sleeping well. They weren't adjusting. They were overcome with anxiety and fear, which is understandable, right? They were orphans. A psychologist finally decided upon the solution. They decided to give each child a piece of bread to hold after he or she was put to bed. And what they began to notice was this drastic change in the children's demeanor and behavior as they went to bed knowing for certain that they would have food for the next day. From that day forward, the children slept. They began to adjust. They began to develop normally. They were at peace. The orphans of World War II weren't anxious because of this basic provision. Isn't it amazing how sleeping with just a piece of bread brought peace to the worried soul? The one who says, I am the bread of life, offers more than any kind of temporary provision or satisfaction that physical food can. That's the good news of Jesus, that his grace, that his mercy, his forgiveness of sin gives us a hope that includes an eternity with him, purpose for this life in the here and now. It satisfies like nothing else can. And when we begin to understand that, things really do begin to change. The I am really does change who I am. Jesus, the bread of life, says, I have what will satisfy you. And if we can trust Jesus' words, we'll never go away hungry. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus, who is the bread of life. We know that we have tried to supplement our diet. We have put things and tried to nourish ourselves with lots of stuff that will never satisfy. And for that, God, we say we're sorry. And we ask for your forgiveness. And we pray that as we seek Jesus, that we will find him and be nourished in him alone. And then every other good thing in our life, God, can fall into its proper place of priority when we put you first. I pray, God, as I think not only about my personal life and certainly the folks that I'm talking to at Harbor, but as I think about Harbor and how you have sustained us over the last year, it is nothing less than miraculous. And we are so grateful for that. We give you the glory for that today. We pray that you continue to lift our heads in a way, encourage us, prepare us for what is next, because you are the bread of life, not just in our lives, but in our church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.